Okay, turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. When he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask again that you'll bless the time that we have this morning to open your word. I pray that these words will be illuminated to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. You know, when Luke was closing out the last chapter, which wasn't a chapter for him, but for us, that ninth chapter ends with kind of an off-the-cuff observation. He says that after Peter's ministry to Dorcas, he stayed in Joppa for a few days, for some time, and he lived or resided with a man named Simon who had the occupation of a tanner. A tanner was not a gentleman who would put people in a booth and spray them down with chemicals to change their skin color. Neither was he a guy who was made his living competing with George Hamilton, laying out on beaches trying to, you know, get that perfect golden glow. You know, it was this man's job to remove and preserve the skins from animals for other uses, to make other leather goods, clothes, tents, whatever you could, wineskins, there you go. Whatever, it was his job to make those skins usable. Now, obviously, to do his job right, or at least more effectively, the animal had to be dead. It was a lot harder for him to do his job when the thing was running around, you know. So he had to be involved with dead animals. Now, pious Jews were, touching dead carcasses for pious Jews, that was taboo. You didn't do that sort of thing. That made you unclean. So it is likely that this Simon, this tanner, was a Gentile. Furthermore, there is another little complication. If you are a Jew and you invite a Gentile into your home, that's one thing. If, on the other hand, the Gentile invited you into his home, that was something else entirely. Because for a Jew to enter the home of a Gentile made him unclean. It's just the way it was. And so, almost in a casual manner, Luke mentions this, but obviously there's a reason for it. And the idea, I think, is that Luke is giving us a subtle notion of what the next step is in the growth of the church. He's just giving us a little heads up as to what's about to occur. And he says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion in the Roman army, which meant he was a captain over 100 men. Sometimes a man would receive the title of centurion, and he would actually have a little more elevated position. He wasn't simply the captain over those 100 guys, but the normal use of the term, the normal use of the language is that's what he was. He was the captain over 100 men. He was stationed in Caesarea, and his regiment was the bodyguard for the provincial governor. Luke takes the time to point out that the makeup of this guard were Italians. The New King James says a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. But I really kind of like the old King James because he was of the Italian band. He was like the lead guitarist with the group, you know. That's just me. All right, that's just me. That's kind of cool. King James, that really rocked when you did it that way. But the word means the same thing. The word means the word band in this instance means band, means regiment, means cohort. And it's just concerning this group of individuals who were especially assigned to protect the provincial governor. Obviously, Cornelius was a Gentile. He was an Italian guy coming over. He wasn't raised up there. Now, we'll get into this a little bit, I think. But you know, he was a rarity. Cornelius was a rarity. Calvin noted that the Italians of that time had no more religion than beasts. When they were carried into the provinces to live in warfare, they ran to and fro like hungry wolves to get some prey. The truth of the matter is that governor wanted a band of Italians there because nobody else could make a good cannoli. That was the bottom line. He had to have that, you know, taken care of. Cornelius didn't behave like the guys in Calvin's description. Cornelius, we're told, is said to be a devout man and one who feared God. He was an uncircumcised fellow who had converted to at least a belief in the faith of the Jews. He was a worshiper of the one true God and not an idolater that came out of Rome. He had a testimony of being a generous giver and a praying man. You know, it's only by the providence of God that the man could even be in the position that he's in. Because the Roman army, I mean, they didn't go for that. You know, if you were in Rome and you happen to be a believer, you were, you know, kitty chow. It's not likely you were going to be there, you know, supporting Caesar's army. And it says that he was a praying man, and it's apparent to me that God is in His providence and has directed this man's steps to where he's gone. And it says about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Cornelius is in prayer and he has a vision. He did not have a dream. He was not in some kind of a trance. Cornelius saw an individual in the room with him, an angelic being. His vision of this being was the same as you or I seeing one another sitting here. It was the real deal. There was someone in the room with him that hadn't been there before. And he sees the angel in the room and he becomes frightened, which, you know, most anybody would. You know, that kind of a thing just ain't natural. These guys just don't pop up there. And the angel calls him by name. He calls him Cornelius. And he's, in effect, giving him some kind of reassurance that, you know, everything's okay. You know, I'm not here to do you harm. I'm not here to work mischief or anything. And Cornelius, whose knees probably were still clicking together just a skosh, says to him, "What is it, Lord?" Or, "Yes, sir?" Or, "What can I do for you?" He is respectful in his comment to him. He's respectful in his address. And the angel gives Cornelius some good news. He said, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." He said, "Your prayers and your gifts," and he alludes to the offerings of Israel, that it said to go up into the nostrils of God as a sweet savor. And that's what the angel is saying to Cornelius. He says, look, God is paying attention to you. God is receiving your worship, and he's pleased with you. And it's apparent from this point that Cornelius has true faith. He believes in the true God. He worships the true God. But there's something yet with him that is incomplete. And so a meeting with the Apostle Peter is arranged. And those things would change for him in the coming days. And so the angel then gives Cornelius an instruction as to what to do. He tells him to send men. He tells him where to send them, to whom to send them, and the precise location. Go get Simon Peter. He's at Simon the Tanner's house, whose house happens to be on the water. It's right there. Just, I mean, better than a GPS. There, you didn't hear any recalculating, none of that stuff going on. They gave him absolute directions. They took him right to the spot. And the scripture says he sent two servants, two of his household servants, and a soldier who was also devout. So Cornelius, obviously as a captain of 100 men, had influence. But by the life that he lived, we can assume there is some influence onto those underneath him in his direct supervision. Then the scripture tells us the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That was not uncommon. The noon, remember, this new sect, these people of the way, had been, you know, to this point, Jewish. And they had come from a rigid structure in their Jewish faith. They prayed at certain times during the day. And Peter just continued that on. There was no problem with it. And he just maintained that. And so at noon, at the noon hour, which was a designated hour for prayer, he goes to the rooftop of the house where he was staying. And that's not unusual. Today, if we see people walking around our roof, you know, that's kind of odd. You know, you look at that and you say, that's kind of strange. But that was the culture. The roofs were flat, and people went up on their roofs to relax. It was somewhat cooler there, I guess. And they would go, and when you wanted to get aside to meditate or to pray, that's where you went. It was kind of private and whatever. And so, you know, Peter was not doing anything abnormal. He was doing the norm, going up to pray at noon. And it says when he went up there, he got hungry. We might even say that he became ravenous. I mean, he wanted to eat, and he wanted to eat right then. Now, have you ever had that experience? Have you ever been hungry? The truth of the matter is, sometimes we'll eat, and we're not hungry, you know? We'll eat because there's something laying there and looks relatively tempting, and we'll go for it. Yeah? My mother, when she makes chocolate chip cookies or whatever, and she just has them laying around. I mean, they're not decorations. You know, you walk by and, you know, you maybe had just had a great meal. But you know what? The cookies look pretty good. So, you know, you just got to have a little sample of 2 or 3 or 12. You know, whatever's handy. You know, kind of a thing. Sometimes you get hungry. You know, really hungry. Well, this is what's going on with Peter. He's on the roof, he's going to prayer, and all of a sudden, he is starving. Well, it's the noon hour, he's going to pray, but they're also down in the house, they're making the noon meal. You know, it just wasn't ready yet. He was going to have to wait. And the scripture says, while he was there, he's very hungry, but he falls into a trance. And saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. He fell into a trance. He fell into a state of ecstasy. He was oblivious to anything around him. And God would have his full attention. Would to God that we would experience such times. That we would have such times where our attention was so devoted to the Almighty that when we come into worship, that when we come into our private prayer time, that we would be oblivious to the cares of the day. That we would be oblivious to the telephone ringing. That we would be oblivious to the neighbors yelling, whatever it is that's going on, that when we would go in to meet with the Almighty, that He would have our entire attention. Would to God that that would be the case for us. Without the necessity of falling into some kind of a trance. But that's what happened to Peter. He goes into this state. And the Lord allows him to see a vision. He sees what Luke describes as a great sheet being lowered down to him, with the corners bound up together when it's being brought down. It's let down to the earth, and in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And Peter is amazed at this. The sheet opens up, and bound up in this great sheet that's lowered from heaven, there are cattle, and there are sheep, and there are goats. But there's also pigs and dogs. There are lions. There are bears. And snakes. And lizards. Little Geico geckos running around in the thing. Back and forth. And there are quail. And chickens. Turkeys. But there's also vultures. And crows. And God says to Peter, God gives Peter a direct command. He says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, you're hungry, aren't you? Get up and eat, man. I really put a spread before you today. Major League Baseball over the past decade or so, there's been one little individual started out playing with the Cleveland Indians, and then he went away. His name was Manny Ramirez. And Manny could hit a baseball. But Manny didn't have a lot between his ears. If Manny didn't have athletic ability, who knows what kind of a job he would be able to do. But as happens with so often with a lot of these guys, as the great fortunes come in, their behavior starts to get questionable at times. And with Manny, they had a little saying. They would say, that's just Manny being Manny. He'd do something stupid, and oh, that's just Manny being Manny. Well, here in the scriptures, we have an example of Peter being Peter. What a guy. I love Peter. Peter's one of my, I mean, he's my favorite. God has given him a direct command. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, I ain't eating that. You know, how arrogant, how stupid is it of us to tell Almighty God no? How dumb is that? Excuse me. He says, no, I'm not eating that. You remember in John 13? Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. Peter says, you ain't washing my feet. No way, man. Jesus is performing ministry. Peter says, nah, not to me, you ain't. Remember Jesus said, well, Peter, if I don't wash you, you got no part with me. He says, then give me a bath. And he said, no, no, the feet's just good. Feet's good. We could stop there. You remember back in Matthew 16, Jesus is telling the disciples about his future, you know, that he would be put to death. And Peter takes the master aside and said, are you nuts? He says, Jesus, this is not going to happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter had a knack for doing these kind of crazy things, for telling the Almighty God, no, I ain't doing this. I'm not doing that. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. But then he qualifies his objection. He says, he isn't just saying, I ain't eating that. He says, I've never eaten anything unclean. I've always been a good Jewish guy. Only ever had kosher. Nothing else. It's not that he's resisting just now. He's saying, I've always been dedicated to the dietary laws. Scripture tells us that those that the Lord loves, he chastens. He rebukes. And you know Jesus loved Peter a lot. So as he's done before, he again comes and offers a warm rebuke. He says to him, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. What God has declared to be clean, don't you call unclean. In a moment of time, in a sentence, God repealed the dietary laws. that had been in effect since Moses. Remember, Jesus in Matthew 15 was trying to teach that then. He says, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out. It's what comes out. The second purpose in this statement is to clue Peter in as to what is going to occur. What it is that's about to happen for him. Now, this vision that Peter had was not about food. It wasn't about animals. But it was about people. It was about Christ's church that was soon to be made up of not only Jews, but also Gentiles. That the great commission that had been given to these guys was progressing. That they would go out and they would deliver the gospel to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. That this good news that we are blessed with was not going to be just limited to a select minority, but was to be inclusive of Jews and Gentiles. You know, we laugh at Peter. And sometimes I think God put Peter in there just so we could get a good chuckle once in a while. We see his reaction to the unclean things in the sheet. And I wonder sometimes how our reaction to some people that God puts in our path, how that doesn't quite kind of equate. I think I've mentioned before, and it's a reoccurring thought that I get once in a while, is how would we react if one day friends of Nick would come in here, all tattooed and pierced and stuff, come on in and sit down, and what if God providentially had chosen these people to become a part of his church? You know what? The truth of the matter is, I gotta say, there's a good portion of us that would not get beyond the tattoos and the piercings to see the people. Excuse me. What God has called clean, who are we to call unclean? What we look at and shudder at, what we look at and may find repulsive, if God has declared that to be clean, we dare not overrule. If your hope and your trust is in Christ alone for your salvation, then you are in him and he is in you. If that is the case, no man can call you unclean. Your justification is in the work of Jesus. It's in his finished work. And we are justified by faith in Christ's work alone, making us clean before the Almighty. You know, God knows what sin we still have in us. And yet the blessing of his justification of us is that he still calls us clean. He still accepts us into his presence because of the finished work of his Son. We go before him in the name of Jesus. What grace. What a gift. We should never, ever, on the one hand, think we're very great. Think that we deserve to be in the presence of God. On the other hand, we should never, ever say what real, you know, terrible wretches we are before Him as we stand before Him in His work. When Jesus died, when He made that atoning work on the cross, His church was justified. His church certainly did not all exist at that time. Think of this work of grace by God. When Jesus declared you just, when God Almighty declared you clean, you weren't even born yet. And you know the lives you've lived. And He knows how much life you have left to live. Those who God has called clean, let no man call unclean. God has removed your sin from His sight. And He's granted you access to His presence. And you know what? He has the final say. You don't negotiate. God is God. That's good news. That's good news. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the blessing of this word this morning. I thank You, Lord God, that You granted Peter an opportunity to see what You have done. To see that Your provision is Your provision, and that it's not for us to stand back and criticize it. It's not for us to sit back and reject it. Lord God, I thank You this morning that we in our sinful selves are indeed wretches. That we in our sinful selves are certainly not worthy of anything good from You. But I thank You, Lord God, that Your grace has covered over those things. That You show us great mercy because of the work of Jesus Christ. Thank You for that, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that we will be people that will not so much focus on ourselves, but rather focus on You and doing what is right in Your eyes. And Lord, I pray that we would not be critical of those that You bring into our way. Lord, I ask You, Lord, to just give us opportunities to minister to people that we might find repulsive. Lord, I ask You, that, you know, if that's what it takes to humble us, then do it. Put people in our way that we can have an opportunity to minister to. And I thank You for that. I thank You for that. Lord, help us never to be so sure of ourselves on some things. That we can't quite understand what it is that You're saying to us. Lord, I ask for Your blessing this morning on this body. I ask You to bless each life that's represented here, Lord, and to bring comfort to Pete and his family today, Lord, as this one has passed. Lord, I just ask You to just encourage Peter to, you know, just make him a minister in that time, you know, to his family and to those who come by, that he will have a word that's fitly spoken that will be uplifting to others as well. Bless him, I pray, Lord God. We continue to ask again for healing for those who are in need. I ask You for Billy again, Lord God, that You break that fever and just bring him along. Ask again this morning for Pastor Greg, Lord God, that You would bring healing to his arm and just encourage him, Lord, through these times. And thank You for it. Lord God, I ask you to bless the meal that we will participate in afterwards, and bless our time of fellowship one with another. But all that we do and say will be glorifying to your name. I thank you for that. And I ask you now, Lord, that you bless our time at your table. Help us, Lord God, to participate understandingly and have our faith, Lord God, strengthened in it, and have your name glorified in that as well. I thank you for it in your holy name. Amen.